Okay, so this morning we will be looking at the church. That's where we're at, chapter 25 of the Westminster Confession of Faith on the church. I believe there's six sections to go through. They're not very long, so I think we may be able to get through, but certainly if there's good discussion and good questions, please feel free to ask. And it's always good to get discussion going. That's helpful for having these things be better understood at a more deeper level. Now, at the get-go, though, just a reminder that Nate has gone through an entire series on the church itself, specifically two times now. And first one was back in March of 2021. That was when the first series on the church began, and that was all to do with the whole governmental response to COVID and questions that were raised regarding the church through all of that. And then we went through it again. Nate went through it again at the behest of John and I in December of 2024. So two times we've been through a series on the church. And I pray, I hope for you listening that it has been fruitful for you, deepened your love and appreciation and understanding of the church. Not only that, but in our men's study a couple of months ago and in our fellowship study, our new fellowship study that we had at the beginning of August, we're asking and answering the question, why do we go to church, which is about the church as well. So as a church here, we've certainly been being taught and discussed at great length the doctrine of the church, which the word for that is ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, the doctrine or the teaching of the church. What does Scripture teach us about the church? So it will be very interesting, I think, I hope it is for you, as we go through now the Westminster Confession, written in 1646, what did they have to say about the church? Is it different from what we've been learning? I'll tell you the answer is no, but we have certainly gone, Pastor Nate has led us and taught us certainly much more in depth than, of course, the Westminster, which is just summarizing for us a basic understanding of the nature of the church. So there's not going to be any contradictions, but it'll certainly be at a much more surface level. So this will be a good review then, I hope, for all of us. So why don't we then from there start in with section one. Now, let me say from the outset, sections one and two, I'll just put those together because they're talking about something here. If you're not familiar, if you haven't heard the teachings on the church, we're talking right out of the gate here in sections one and two on the invisible church and the visible church. And let me say at the outset, as a way of framing this discussion, that we're not talking about two churches here. And here's where I get to do something I'm very excited about. As I flip this board around, I get to show you the two circles. Hey, hey. There they are. So we're not talking, when we talk about the invisible church and the visible church, of two churches. There is only one church. But the one church has these two aspects as we also, every single one of us in here has these two aspects as well. I see you all. You have a physical aspect. You have a visible aspect to your being. One that is made of matter, a material. I'm seeing you with my eyeballs, but you also have an invisible spiritual aspect that I cannot see as I look around. But yet you have both of those things. Jesus, the incarnate Lord, had both of these as to his human nature. Something important to keep in mind and remember that his human nature had both of these aspects as he was fully human as we are human. And these two aspects, the visible and the invisible, extend to all sorts of things. Creation itself has a visible and an invisible aspect. There's the spiritual realm that we can't see as well as the visible realm we can of the trees and the birds and the sky and the galaxies, the earth. And then, therefore, very important for our discussion then, very basic understanding, very important to know and understand, therefore, the church herself, comprised of individuals, also has these two aspects, a visible aspect and an invisible aspect. So now, with that in mind, helping to frame these two sections here, let's read what they have to say then. First of all, section one, the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of, what does it consist of? It consists of the whole number of the elect, all of them, that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, again, right away, the Catholic or universal church, notice Catholic with a small c, so we're not talking here, and the Westminster Assembly is not referring here to the Roman Catholic Church, which would be a capital C, but small c, which simply means universal. So Catholic or universal. That's all of the elect. That's what that's referring to. Which is the invisible, consists the whole number of the elect. This is good for us to know. That have been, are, or shall be. You know, in our radically individualistic society or culture, this is a great and needed reminder for us as members of the church to be reminded that we are members of something that began before us, is all around the world now, and includes those who will come to Christ, who will become members of his visible church in the future. Or this is, of course, referring to the elect. So we're a part of that, past, present, and future. All of that is what comprises this. What they're saying here, at least, starting off in section one, comprises this invisible aspect of the church, okay? Now, right away, section two then, we go into the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel and not confined to one nation as before under the law. Now, what are they referring to there? What was the one nation before under the law? Who can tell me? Yes, Israel. Israel. It is no longer confined. The church is no longer confined. The people of God are no longer comprised simply of one nation, one people. The gospel has gone forth, and now it's Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jews. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no longer confined to one nation as it was before under the law, consists of all of those throughout the world that profess true religion and their children and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So that is the visible aspect. Also Catholic and universal. There's always, has been, is now around the world, not just us here, and will be in the future, a visible aspect to the church. As Pastor Nate has said many times, as long as the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ are at the right hand of the Father in heaven, there is going to be a church with both of these aspects, we could say. The only reason the church is still around is because Christ reigns and rules in heaven. Again, the gates of hell will not overcome her. She will prevail to the end. There will always be a church. There always has been, there is now, and there always will be, thanks to Jesus Christ, and in particular, again, thanks to his flesh and blood in heaven right now, our ascended Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. But notice the difference here. This visible aspect consists of, we would say not only the elect, but anyone who professes just a profession of faith. And so here is where, in the visible aspect of the church, we have to allow for the presence of, and this is what Scripture teaches, hypocrites, for example. There are hypocrites in the church. There are tares among the wheat. There are wolves, as Paul warns in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at Ephesus, his farewell speech to them. Wolves will rise up from among you. So to be a member, what we're learning here, to be a member of the visible church, to be a Christian, is to simply have that profession of faith, even if in your heart of hearts you don't mean it or a person doesn't mean it, because again, we can only see the visible, not the invisible. That's what it takes, and to be baptized in the triune name of God. That is the doorway, baptism, the doorway into the visible aspect of the church. So let me just pause here really quickly too, then, just as by way of review, as Nate pointed out. So baptism is, as I said, the doorway into this aspect. What is the doorway into the invisible aspect? Yes, faith, or you could say regeneration. Can a person be a member of one aspect and not a member of the other? How would you answer that? Yes or no? Yes. A person can be baptized in the triune name of God, profess faith in Christ, and therefore be a member of the church. Remember, the one church, to be a member of the church, her visible aspect, and yet not be united to Christ by faith, and therefore not be a member of her in that invisible aspect. Can a person be a member of the church in the invisible aspect, but not in the visible? Why? How? Thief on the cross. Now, this is not ordinary, as we're going to see in the confession. But yeah, thief on the cross, or we could say, you know, we can imagine an extraordinary situation like in Iran, where someone hears the gospel, it's proclaimed, but there isn't a church close by. Maybe there isn't even water. I mean, you can suppose a situation, you're in the middle of the desert, and they hear the gospel, receive it in faith, and a bomb drops and they're dead. I mean, that can happen. It's not beyond the scope of possibility. So that would be an instance where they're never a part formally visibly of the church. Yes, Heather. Wait. So what are you saying? I need to bring them in? So you're saying, are you saying it's not an even 50-50 split? Okay, well then the problem is they would cease to be circles. They would be some kind of blobs. I get your point. Those, and as I said, those are irregular, not ordinary, extraordinary circumstances. Sure.
I remember talking about this more when we were out of that 50 thing, but yeah, but are they new Christians? I think that vocabulary needs, I need to get new, because I still think it in my head, unfortunately, it's stuck in there. But I think we are talking that even if you don't, like in the Presbyterian, you have better categories, better understanding of this than maybe a Baptistic person is, but I still have that old hangover language, and I don't want to say yes. I don't want to use the word really regenerate either. I would just say, yes, I don't even know how to say that. Like, because we know there among us are people can go, I remember people saying, yeah, but I'm not sure they're doing that.
Not sure, yeah. Yes, it comes down to how we define who a Christian is. Yes.
Yes, no, they are a Christian, but are they bearing fruits? I don't really know how we would say that.
Yeah, and I think remembering, well, right, we don't want to.
He's happy. It's like, oh, they're Christian.
Well, I mean, not.
What?
Yeah.
Well, and it's very important, actually, that we do identify them as Christians simply based on a profession or if they've been baptized, because that is the only way to make sense of the passage, the warning passages in Scripture, in the New Testament, about hypocrites and about what we're going through or have been with Nate upstairs, Pastor Nate, in John 15. Branches that are broken off. What were they broken off of? You can't say they were broken off of something they were never attached to. So understanding this paradigm and these circles here helps us greatly understand those passages. Romans 11 with the tree, the stump, and the wild olive shoots being grafted in, the old ones being broken off. How do you understand these passages? Well, we have to think about what it means to be a Christian covenantally, in covenantal terms. And that a person can be, if they are in this circle alone, they are, by definition, a Christian. And that doesn't mean that everything's going to be okay then. No, it means if they fall away, it's going to be worse punishment for them. They need to be warned if they're living out of accord with God and not, as we've been learning upstairs, John 15, not bearing fruit, right? Christian that's not bearing fruit is a Christian who's in this circle, but not this one. And we don't say, well, don't worry about it because you're, at least you're a Christian. You'll go to heaven when you die. And we say, no, you need the warnings that are in Scripture. A couple of hands. Kathy first.
Branches that are broken. Are they apostate? Is that what we're saying? That they are broken off because they were never part of?
Yes. Yeah, branches that are broken off. And bearing in mind what Pastor Nate, as we go through John 15, the immediate context there was Israel. They went apostate. Yes, they were broken off. Now, here's the part, though, where we don't know with an individual is a year down the road, they renounce their faith a year down the road. Oh, my goodness. Or as a result of being excommunicated out of the church, which would mean they're apostate, no longer to be regarded as Christian. The whole point of that is that they would wake up and like, oh, my goodness, this is far more serious than I ever imagined, and get convicted and repent. But we don't know that. A year down the road, 5 years down the road, we don't know. So we leave that to God. Yes, John.
Yeah, because, you know, what is the tricky part about the invisible aspect is that it's invisible. So we cannot know. So, for example, we've had excommunication here, but we cannot judge, oh, you're not regenerate. Well, you're not bearing fruit, and we need to excommunicate you on those things. Maybe you're regenerate and just really, really stubborn and need to be broken, or maybe you're not. That's not even part of the equation. We can't judge that because it's invisible. We can judge the visible parts, the physical things that you are doing. Like, oh, I'm just living with my girlfriend. Oh, maybe you are regenerate, but you're still, if you don't repent of that, you're still going to be excommunicated. Hopefully you repent of that and then you can come back into the church. So it's important to keep those distinctions for these kinds of issues. Mm-hmm. So we know it's like, well, I can't tell if he's regenerate. Of course not.
Yeah.
Of course not.
Yes.
You never can, really.
Right. Agreed. Yes, Mary, did you have your hand up?
Yeah. I think we might have already kind of covered it, but I was just thinking, you know, so you have a new believer who's doing something, living with this boyfriend, whatever. If that person is just a new believer, you got to give them a minute. You know, like maybe they don't even know yet. We've got to approach them, give them a chance, give the Holy Spirit the space, you know, to explain, you know, to right. Win that person over. We have to take the time to explain to this person. They might go, oh my goodness, you're right.
Sure.
So you show it to them. We got to give people a minute.
Right.
You know, because sometimes it just takes time to realize the things we're doing that are inconsistent, maybe not actually a hypocrite, but they just haven't gotten there yet.
Right.
You know, especially when we're talking new believers, they've got a lot to go through, especially if they're older. They've got a whole life, a big head of steam of being an unbeliever, and it takes time to deal with all of those things that the scriptures talk about that a believer does or right. doesn't do.
Yeah.
So it can be kind of complicated to look at somebody and say, oh, you're a real believer, or maybe you're not really a believer.
Sure.
I find it difficult.
Yeah, it depends on how well you know the person or not.
Yeah.
Some people we've known for decades who have professed the faith, and that's a unique situation. You've seen their entire life almost. Versus a person you've just met.
Which is why we can't really read, we can't pretend to read their minds.
Right.
We kind of have to go by, are they baptized?
Right.
In the physical church? Calling them a believer at that point, it should be alarming to them if they're still sinning, if they know they're still sinning. And so we need to not be afraid to point out where they're still sinning.
That's right. And how do they, and then how do they respond to that?
Exactly.
As a tell, as a key. And it's all like, you know, no, what you're saying is time is very important. Over time, it takes time. Fruit coming on a tree takes time. It doesn't pop out.
Doesn't be
no
see sprawl.
Right.
Stay yesterday.
Right. Right. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, Kathy.
What were you saying, Mary?
Time to tell.
You know,
if someone,
you have drawn it on the board before, our life
sanctification
going up,
the trajectory,
the trajectory is up and down, up and down.
Yeah.
And even as, you know, elect Christians, we can fall mm-hmm. into, and just like God said, be stubborn enough right now, we're not going to do anything.
Right.
Did it get from the church?
Yes.
If your Holy Spirit eventually
yeah. So all let's say we're limited.
Yeah.
In what we can ascertain. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. But again, that takes time. You meet somebody, you may be meeting them on that dip. They got the trajectory, but you're meeting them on a dip. But over time, there ought to be a trajectory there. And a big part of it is how do they respond to biblical correction? Yes, Steve.
Yeah, so there are two ditches. We have to have the patience throughout their sanctification, but we have to remember that we have an obligation to serve that brother or sister with encouragement, rebuking, admonishment. Yeah. These are, it has to be consistent, because that's what love looks like, right?
It's it not does.
Like, oh, well, you know, we're just not going to talk about the living situation.
Right.
Right? We're just in
turn. Because that's not loving.
To flagrant sin and then let the church break.
Yeah.
Right?
It wouldn't be loving to admonish them for that.
Like, and I think it might have been Bodie Bachum, right? If the house is on fire, you don't politely ask for them to come down. Right. You knock down the door, right? Mm-hmm. And so when the house is on fire, you have to love them enough to drag them out to be in the street, mm-hmm. right? So that's the other dish. Like, yeah, sanctification takes a long time. We need to be patient with them. But that doesn't mean kindness doesn't always look like ignoring an issue.
Right.
It's definitely not.
That. No, that's a great point. Thank you. Yeah. How do they respond to scripture? But you don't know how they're going to respond to scriptural correction if you never correct them per scripture. That is an integral, vital. This is what we must be doing for each other. I agree. It can be easily neglected because it's very much of the time not very pleasant and can be risky. How are they going to respond? I don't know. And so it's going to back away from that one.
Well, usually how they respond tells you everything you need to know.
It really does.
Yeah.
You pick up things. You'd be surprised. Yeah. Khalid.
Well, since it's not for us to judge those outside the church.
Mm-hmm. Outside.
Outside the church.
It is for us to judge those inside the church.
So that's why you say, brother, you're a Christian. You know, you're not saying go to the regenerate. You're saying you're in the church, and as a brother, you ought not be doing this or whatever. And then, like kind of like they said, their response is maybe even, dare we say, revealing of what is going on the inside, depending on how they respond.
Like, right.
It shows that, but.
And even there, it's a little tricky because you get their initial response, which may be defensiveness, but then a week later, man, they can't stop thinking about it. And they're like, dang it. Okay, listen, I apologize for how I reacted. And I'm sorry, I'm feeling really convicted. So again, time, yes, time is very important. So the question all of us just have to answer, though, for our part is to play our part. You got to play your part. There's things you're not going to know. You got to do your part, though. If correction needs to happen, offer that correction in love. Speak the truth in love. Don't withhold the truth and call it love. And after that, allow for time and see what the Lord does.
To kind of hold each other to our baptism, hold each other.
Yeah.
Love, you know. But also.
Right. Call them to their baptism. Remember, you were set apart, as Pastor Nate has repeated often. When you were baptized, you were set apart. Live accordingly. We just got really quiet. All right. Any other thoughts there before we move on to section three then? Okay. Now, unto this, section three, unto this then, Catholic visible church we're talking about here, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. So a couple of key passages here that in the first one, I like to point out that it's not included in the scriptural proofs is, one is Ephesians 4, but also Ephesians 1:22, and included in my sermon on the church, where you have here, because the section here talks about what Christ has given the church, but let's not forget Ephesians 1:22 that says, it's God the Father who has given his Son as head over the church. So Christ gives himself to the church, his body and blood, and all that we read of in Ephesians 4, but Christ himself is given as head to the church by the Father. So is the church important? Absolutely. There's two passages we could look to show and demonstrate the great worth and importance of the church. But also then, Ephesians chapter 4, where we read, and he, as a result of his ascension, verse 11, he, Christ, being referred to, gave. Here's the gifts that he has given to the church, and it even is going to tell us why he's given them. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So he has given those things, those offices come from him. They're given to her, the church, as gifts, and they have a purpose. What is the purpose? Verse 12, to equip the saints so that we will be equipped. For what? For the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. We were just talking about that, how we need to admonish one another if necessary. That's part of that building up the body to which we belong. Until when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer, again, here's the purpose of all of this, so we may no longer be children. We start as children, but we're not meant to stay as children. We're meant to grow up. Why? Because children are tossed to and fro easily by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, there it is again, we're just talking about this, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, in every way into him, who is the head, that is, into Christ. Thoughts there. Very clear passage about what's supposed to be going on around here. The purpose of the church on earth. Where it comes from, who gave it, who's its head, and the purpose for which it's been given these gifts. All right, then section four. This Catholic church, again, small c, Catholic, meaning universal, past, present, and future, the whole thing, has been sometimes more and sometimes less visible. Particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinance administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. So we're given here sort of a scale. Some churches are more or less. Are they being faithful to the word of God? Are they preaching and proclaiming and teaching the whole counsel of God? Are they being true to the word? Are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are they being rightly administered or are they being wrongly administered? These things affect the visible nature of the church that the world sees. The church is supposed to be separate from the world. And these ordinances and the preaching of the Word of God are what separate her, this institution, from the world. So the degree to which faithfulness, there's no perfect church. I don't even like to use the term because everybody should know there's nothing like that exists on the earth. And if there was, the minute you stepped foot in there, you just ruined it. So, of course, there's no perfect churches. However, there are degrees of faithfulness in churches. Are they being faithful to the Word of God? That's the question. And that's what this section here is speaking to. It hurts or helps her witness, her, the church, her witness to the world is affected by her purity. Yes, John.
And I really appreciate how they said, according as the doctrine of gospel is taught and embraced.
Right.
It's not just, oh, the teaching's great here.
The yeah. Church.
Like, whoa, that's only half of it. The other half, all of us need to embrace the doctrines.
Yes.
That's on all of us to, in fact, encourage each other to not have it just head knowledge, but to have it, you know, heart belief too.
Right.
And embracing the script, what a great word, because it shows love and warmth. It's like, oh, those Calvinists are so cold. And no, embrace the truth of God.
Yes, grab hold of, embrace, eat, chew, meditate. It was another hand, I thought. Yeah, Khalid.
You talked about the Calvinists being cold. Or doctrine that a church affirms, like a faithful church is not one that's perfect, obviously, but they affirm the standards and truths of Christ and his word, and like, whereas maybe an unfaithful church would not. Is that what we're talking about?
Purity and devotion and worship. I think we could look at ancient Israel as a guide too. Was she, you know, she was supposed to be a light unto the Gentile nations, and she wasn't, as her worship became more and more corrupted and mixed. It was syncretism was the word. They didn't out and out reject God themselves and throw away the temple, tear it down. They maintained those things, but other things came in and blended in. And so their worship and devotion to God was not pure. God does an abomination to him. He hates that. Syncretism is what we would call it. But I would put together what you just said with what John just said, which is not just the teaching, but being embraced by the members thereof. Both of those things have a bearing on the witness of the church and the purity of the church. It's kind of like you think of it as, is the church transforming the culture by her pure devotion to the Lord, or is the culture changing and transforming the church? Is the church becoming more conformed to the culture, or is the church becoming more and more out of a desire to be faithful, conformed to God's word? You know, worshiping him as he has said he wants to be worshiped. God sets the terms, right? That's going to be in my sermon today, but there's the mention of the high places that existed often. The Baal worship would be done away with, but the high places would seem to always remain. Those high places were places of worship where it was believed you could be closer to God because you were up on these high places. And things got mingled in those high places. And God did not sanction them to worship him in those high places, as beautiful as I'm sure they were, but at his temple. God sets the terms of how he's to be worshiped. Mixture is really, yeah. Syncretism, mixture, or fusion. Fusion. Any other thoughts there? Yeah, John.
Which does allow us, as Christians that are here, who we think we've got pretty great doctrine was handed down to us. And other churches don't have that. But we can be generous toward them if they love Christ. They're like, okay, there are degrees. So I can go to other churches and worship. But but I wish they would in many ways grow up. But this gives us the generosity of spirit toward our brothers and sisters. So it's not we're like, oh, we're the only good church in Northeast Indiana. Get out of here. That can't be. Even if I think we are the most correct, which is why I'm here, right? That's why I'm here. It's because I think we've got that down pretty good. Or I would go someplace else. But yet I can be very loving and generous toward those who go to other churches who, because they could embrace Christ better than any of us could. You see, you go in there and go, boy, these people love Jesus. Boy, I wish their doctrine was better. But I feel like they do love Jesus. So that helps us to be able to be not haughty about
it. Absolutely don't want to be haughty.
No.
Now, it's like people, though, because, again, it goes back to time and how well you know a person. There are some churches you know very well, for whatever reason, and you can see them over time. And you could say that that church, based on that knowledge and based on discernment, is not a faithful church. There may be occasions for that. Which is not to say we go around thinking we're the best and we got it all down. That's not the spirit. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. However, there does seem to be many churches. It's just the majority that have certainly not remained faithful to the whole counsel of God. Kathy,
would you say that churches that have Pastor Kayla, which is one in Webster, churches that are preaching the prosperity gospel, but all these people that go there,
yeah. Aha!
Read the next section.
Well, Kathy, they are true Christians. If they profess and they've been baptized and they go to Pastor Kayla's church, they are.
I know that.
And it's important to say that, because then the follow-up question is, well, then therefore, what if you are in a relationship with someone, a friend who goes to one of these churches? Well, then how ought you to be with it? What ought you to say per scripture to them?
But honestly, those churches aren't getting, they can't be getting the truth of the word. Because if they did, wouldn't you think that would change their thinking of Pastor Kayla? Or?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. And again, because again, time. There's churches that used to be churches and now they're an antique store. That didn't happen overnight. That's the problem. It doesn't happen overnight. They don't wake up and say, we're closing the doors, we're done with this whole thing. Let's make it into an antique store. I know lots of churches that are antique stores. So what happened? Something was happening over time. Compromises, many compromises over time. And gone. But again, like a person, you come up to one, what stage? What's the trajectory? Because the church is comprised of people. So I think these are things we don't want to rush to judgment, but we want to take these things in and simply, you know.
Think that everybody that goes there is not.
Well, what we've learning though, Kathy, what we're learning though and have learned is that you can call them, if they've been baptized and they profess to believe in Jesus, you can call and you ought to call them Christians. Because that actually puts them more on the hook than less.
So when you're talking to them about biblical things, it's going to come out.
Yes.
And the hard conversations are going to come out and that person's going to
be. Hard conversations over time.
Yeah.
Over time.
So what we're referring to is Christians who are attending an apostate church. Right. And so there's that distinction of, if it's clear and open, then your responsibility to that person in your circle is to talk about, this is an apostate church. We're not saying we're disagreeing on secondary or tertiary. You're talking primary view. And so that's where you grab them by the baptism and say you ought not attend.
Yeah. And that's where we're coming to next. Yeah. Heather.
Same with Israel in the Old Testament. They were still Israel. They were acting really, really badly. Like the church is just, they're bringing in other gods, you know, have faith in it, like judges,
doing what is right in their own eyes.
That's why we are here. We do believe we're at the place. I mean, we really do that. Is we can go through all of scripture, and if we don't care about, we don't have to go. We don't have to do something. But those churches do have those things, and they're bringing in other things of therapeutic deism, you know, name it, claim it, things that make them feel good. So it is very clear at Milton. And now, I mean, it does this whole thing.
Sure. Yeah, we don't know where they're going to end up, but there's a clear trajectory. It is. It's not. It's really oftentimes, look, it's just not mysterious. Right.
So you're going to have to start at a foundation level.
Yeah.
And,
and even when you start at that foundation level, I'm just telling you, it's going to be obvious things that come up that you pick up. Yes. Yes, Bob?
Church, you give somebody a point for an apostate church right off the bat. But I know several people go to that church, and at least one of them might be priest.
Wait, that I didn't know where we're talking about a particular church. You said that church.
That church, Northwest.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, that's an actual. I didn't know that. Okay, I thought we were just throwing names around. Okay.
And what I do is I ask him
what is a question,
like, for example. There's an unmarried couple living together in the church. Is that okay? And that really, I think that helps them try to figure out, hey, is that okay or not? Somebody told me that it was okay as long as they were one of the board. And so then, you know, that really opens up a fruitful area of discussion if you pose these sort of hypotheticals. Which may not be accurate at all.
Yeah.
You've got kids. You want to sit behind this couple? Is that okay? With your daughter?
Right.
No, that's good for you.
Yeah. No, that's a good point, Bob. Thank you. Let me just read section 5. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. The purest. Some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. They've gone all the way. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. You know, with all the stuff we've been talking about, the real, and I think it was C.S. Lewis, I remember reading a long time ago, it is amazing if you stop and think, why is there even any semblance of a faithful church at all, period, given the last 2,000 years and all the different ways in the schism, you know, EO, Roman Catholic, all of these things. How can you account for the fact that there is even any kind of church now, apart from or other than simply the power of God? No. I'm going to call upon us bad things. That was Kathy. No, not at all. Because remember, I'm going to go back to John. It's up to us to embrace these things. It is. With a whole heart. And now I forgot what I was going to say. Kathy. All right. And let me just read the last one because it's real simple. Look, in case you didn't know, there's no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be the head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. So the Pope ain't the head of the church, in case you didn't know. Now, they're calling Antichrist, I think we'd have a different definition of Antichrist, as John says in his letters. There are many Antichrists that have gone out. We don't look at one person. We don't see the Pope as the Antichrist. They held that belief, so we would differ there. Well, I think that argument could be made, certainly, putting himself in that position, that whole system doing that. So, okay, that's all the time we have. Thank you, everybody.